Welcome this morning, everyone. Today we continue our walk through various scenes of Jesus' life. And last week we had talked about Jesus' defining moment, that trip that he took to Jerusalem with his parents when he was 12 years old, and he decided to stay behind in his father's house. He needed to spend time in his father's house. And, you know, his parents found him speaking with all the best scholars of all Judea, and they were amazed at his answers and his insights. As we read, you know, that word had meant that they were floored. They were beside themselves in wonders at the brilliance of this young man who was on the verge of manhood, right? And as we discussed last week, we've all had certain defining moments in our lives, right? I remember one. I don't remember the date exactly. I do know that it was the spring of 1984. As a college freshman, I went to college, and I learned that there were people who did not believe in God. I'd heard about them, but I mean, in one respect, everybody sort of went to church, or, you know, I don't know what I thought. But, you know, one of the profs was talking one day about this issue, and it's like, oh, I guess I do need to decide if I believe in this God, right? And I was down by the river wandering through the paths of the woods that was on the edge of town there. And I knew in a moment that, yeah, I believed this God that I'd been raised to know was real. You know, and it was kind of fun because I became a geologist after that. And they teach you all about 4.8 billion years old and all that. And so I still had a journey to take. But I love the fact that I know the scientific part about what the world teaches. And I know that God is real. And I'm a Bible-believing person. But I had to choose and decide what I believed in that moment, right? And as we talked, I think our theme this year is going to be choices. And as we discussed again last week, we all face numerous choices in life, right? Some mundane, some moderately important, some significant. Today we're going to be talking about temptation, right? We've all been there. We've all had to make a choice in a moment. And one brush with temptation, one poor choice, right, can have a lot of consequences in our lives. Sometimes they're not all that severe, but other times those dominoes fall and they lead to ruined families, devastated relationships, damaged churches. They can even incapacitate our relationship with God. So today we're going to be talking about temptation, and we're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for all the blessings you pour out, for all the wisdom and insight and truth you make known to us, so that we can make good choices, Lord. We can use your wisdom and truth to stand on solid ground when temptation comes. Thank you for that gift. Amen. Now, on August 14th, 2003, about 3:30 in the afternoon, a sagging electrical line in the Cleveland, Ohio vicinity touched a branch of a tree, and it shorted out. This break in the electrical system caused a utility in southern Ohio to seal itself off from the grid in order that, you know, more damage not occur. Well, the city of Cleveland needed a lot of power, so it began to draw power from power plants in Ontario and Michigan. And that threw the eastern grid into a little bit of chaos. So when this chaos reached the border of New York State, New York utilities decided to, you know, seal themselves off from the grid to protect any more plants from going down, any more damage being done, which provided too much electricity to the city of New York. and it had a blackout, one of the largest blackouts in the country and in the nation's history. All because a tree branch in the Cleveland, Ohio area came into contact with a power line and caused the short. One small, inconsequential event ended up causing one of the nation's largest blackouts. 460 miles away, it had consequences. It's the same with acts in our own lives, isn't it? Seemingly small events can lead to devastating consequences, right? Sometimes one small sin is all it takes to start dominoes falling, and the consequences in our own life can be devastating. Now, we tend to think of temptation as the influence of evil on our lives, right? Oh, I have some evil, I have some shortcoming, I have some pitfall. We won't go into those today because we'd be here way after 11:15 if we just examined my own life and all of the issues. But how do we explain Adam and Eve, right? They had no evil in their lives, did they? They had no evil, no issues when they were tempted by the devil, weren't they, to eat from that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Or what about Job? Job was righteous, and the temptations that he was allowed to suffer through really, you know, were contrary almost to what a righteous man God knew him to be. Or how do we explain the temptation of Jesus? Jesus had no evil in his life. Today we consider his temptation, though, to better understand temptation itself, its source, its purpose, its role in our spiritual formation. Now, the Old Testament word for temptation usually refers to a testing or a proving. And we're all familiar with the way that God tested Abraham, right? In Genesis 22, he asked Abraham to be willing to sacrifice the son that he had waited for. He waited to be 100 years old for Isaac, and about the age of 17, God asked him to sacrifice this young man to him. And of note, Abraham passed that test, did he not? Because he believed God's promises. Now, the Old Testament word for this testing or this temptation is rarely applied to Satan enticing people to sin. A second thing to know about temptation is that the Old Testament makes clear that man can tempt God. Scripture expressly forbids this practice, and what this means is man is not enticing God to sin, but man is saying, God, you have to prove yourself to me. If you are truly worthy of worship, you must do X, and then I will worship you. So, man can be tempted, and man can tempt God. Now, it makes it kind of difficult to understand, though. You know, does God tempt man? Does man tempt God? Does the devil tempt both? Is temptation in our lives the work of God or the work of Satan? You know, almost is enough to make you ask, who's in charge? Right? What's going on? And so today, let's look at the time when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. The temptation of Christ is a very familiar scene, right? And it certainly allows or lets us know that God allows temptation to come into our lives. Jesus was faithful in his temptation, as we'll read. But we are all familiar with temptation, aren't we? And while we might not want to admit times we've failed with temptation, we certainly can point it out in other people's lives when they failed, right? We're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at seeing temptation in other people's lives and how they might fail. And again, we like to think we're very clever, at least I do, you know, and I found it so clever, that old Mark Twain saying, I can resist anything but temptation, because that lets you off the hook for everything, doesn't it? And that's what we're looking for, to be let off the hook. But as we explore the Bible, we see so many failures of temptation, don't we? Adam and Eve at the tree. David and Bathsheba, right? I mean, there was a temptation. He ended up killing her husband. And yet, that's also a story where God made Solomon their second child, the king of all the land. So there was temptation and failure and blessing to follow. Judas, tempted to give up his Savior for 30 pieces of silver, right? So let's take a walk through the temptation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to turn to page 959, this is where we'll start. But I want to start at the verses immediately before chapter 4. At the end of Luke 3, 21 and 22, Jesus has just been commissioned. He went and he was baptized by John the Baptist to start his ministry. And so in 21 and 22 we read, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, last week, we talked about Jesus in the temple realizing that he was his Father's Son. And he had been put here for a purpose. And now his ministry begins. So he's been commissioned. He's been baptized. God has made it known. This is my Son. I mean, it was a very public display with a voice from heaven and the descending of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to face temptation. So we read here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I do like that in Matthew when you read this story. Matthew added the rest of Deuteronomy 8:3, so that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because he was quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Now, this first temptation is very familiar to all of us, isn't it? This first temptation is a temptation to provide for ourselves. It's a very common human desire, right? It's one reason crime is so prevalent. We are going to provide for ourselves, right? Nobody else is going to take care of me. I need to take care of me. What is it that you desire in your life? What do you need, right? I have all sorts of wants, and I have all sorts of needs. Those lists on my wants are why my wife will come home someday and say, oh, I see you were shopping on Amazon today, right? When our wants become an obsession, when they overcome what our true needs are, we have this temptation to provide for ourselves beyond what God provides for us. And it drives us to all sorts of sin and difficulties in our lives. God has promised to provide for us. You know, the Apostle Paul is a great example in this regard. He wrote in Philippians 4, for I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God has promised to take care of our needs, to give us what we need. But sometimes we feel the need to provide for ourselves. In verses 5 to 7, we read of Jesus' second temptation. And this is the temptation of the allure, the riches, and the glory of the world. So we read, "The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Now this temptation is so insidious because it comes at any scale. It can be small or it can be great. But whether we want to be world famous or just locally important, it's the same temptation to think that we are someone who achieves our own glory. Every gift, every skill, every prowess we have has been given to us from the Lord. They're given to us to make His name glory, or give His name glory, to make His name known. But so often we want to make our own names known, don't we? We want to be important. We want to achieve things. This temptation, I think, actually, or this issue may be the biggest stumbling block between Christians and non-Christians throughout the world. I've said it often, everyone likes to think, or everyone thinks that everyone else is just like them. So if you are a person of the world seeking the glory of the world, you think everybody else is seeking that same thing, right? Seeking their own self-promotion. And so you just don't understand why someone wouldn't want to seek their own glory. It makes no sense to you. And the other thing is, people seek their own glory because they believe it will bring them happiness. They seek their own riches because they believe that it will bring them fulfillment. And when there are people who don't seek this, they can't understand it, because it's so important to them. And what Christians, when we have the right attitude of not seeking this, it makes them question their own judgment. If this is not important to you, why? It's one reason that the world hates us ultimately, because they don't get why we wouldn't seek our own glory, why we wouldn't try to achieve our own fame. And it makes them question themselves. When we worship God and not ourselves, the world just doesn't understand that. And ultimately, it leads to, questioning their own beliefs and a domino effect of either being enlightened by the way we live, that it's not about that, or they hate us, because somehow we make them question themselves. The third temptation we read about in verses 9 to 12 is that temptation of tempting God. God, you have to prove yourself to me before I'll follow you. We read, "The devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on a high pinnacle of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here.'" Now this is the part that we always are amazed at, right? Because the devil knows Scripture. Because the devil says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, saying, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." This is such a common temptation, isn't it, for mankind? God, you have to prove yourself. I will follow you, God, if you cure my sick child, if you give me what I need, if you take care of this or you don't do that. As we read in Isaiah 45 this morning, God is disgusted by that attitude, though. Does the clay say to him who forms it, "What are you making?" Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, "What are you beginning?" Or to a woman, "With what are you in labor?" God does not need to prove himself to us. His creation speaks of who he is. These three examples, I think, are included here because these are the temptations so common to man. The temptation to satisfy our own needs, the temptation to gather our own glory unto ourselves, and the temptation to God, to tell God, as the song says, "I'm going to tell you how it's going to be," right? When we say that to God. In all of these temptations, we are attempting to usurp God's power and authority. In other words, we make ourselves like God, just as the serpent said to Eve. Now, the purpose of temptation, we often question that, especially when things are going poorly, right? Why does God allow this to come into my life? But God calls us to live holy lives, doesn't he? To follow his Son, conform to the image of Christ. That's what we're called to do. He wants us to live as he's taught us and commanded us. And this process of our learning is called spiritual formation, isn't it? We're all familiar with spiritual formation. We can all think back to a time when I was a much weaker, less mature Christian. But as we seek God's will and we submit to his authority to carry out the work that he's called us to engage in, he needs to find out where we are. More importantly, he knows where we are. He needs us to recognize where we are in our walk with him, doesn't he? So he allows these temptations to come into our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that he actively sends these temptations or not, or these evils that tempt us, but he does allow them. And I think this is especially true the more we try to control things, the more we think that we can take care of everything in our own life. He allows us to suffer through these temptations so that we recognize where we truly are in our walk with him. The role of temptation is to measure our growth and maturity. Christ knew no sin, and yet he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, wasn't he? He had fasted for those 40 days. He was weak from food. If anybody had the right to provide for themselves, we could almost say, well, Jesus could have. He could have done that. Jesus has all the glory because he followed his Father's will. He didn't need the glory that we see from these earthly things, does he? And he certainly knew not to tempt God, because again, God has already proven himself, and we can see it in what he's created. God is in control. He allows these temptations to come into our lives to help us realize where we are and how much more we need him. As we read in Corinthians today, and St. Paul wrote, God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He knows what we can bear, and he gives us a way to overcome these tests and to, quote, pass with flying colors, right? Temptation is analogous to a whetstone, right? What we use to sharpen a knife or an axe. The more contact that the blade has with the stone, the sharper it becomes, but the blade loses a little bit of itself, doesn't it, in the process. The downside is that stone sharpens it and removes a little bit of that blade, and that's a permanent removal. There's a permanent ramification there. The upside, though, is that blade is sharpened and ready to do the job for which it is intended. And that's the same for temptation in a believer's life. Improving our spiritual formation and growth and letting us know where we stand in our walk with Jesus Christ. Solomon stated it this way in Proverbs 27:7. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So we have a choice. We will be tempted by all sorts of things, and we will be told, you're entitled to it, so just provide for yourself. Or we can allow God to provide as what we truly need. We will be told, come and join and share in the riches of the world. You deserve it. Will you grab your own glory, or will you allow God to be the one who's glorified and play the role that he's called you to? And the world will tell us, oh, you deserve this, or you don't deserve that, right? Why are these things happening? How can you follow a God who will let a child starve or do X or Y or Z? Our God doesn't need to prove himself to us if we're truly following him. These are the temptations that our Lord endured, and these are the same ones that we will endure in our own life, won't we? So the story, the scene of Jesus' temptation is to remind us that when these temptations come, to rely on our Heavenly Father, to choose wisely, to respond properly. Because that gives our Father glory in heaven, and it helps us grow and mature in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the temptations that come. Thank you for the ability to overcome them, Lord. And thank you for the even greater promises of using all things for good for those of us who follow you. Because sometimes, Lord, we failed so spectacularly. But you love us, and you continue to lead us and call us to follow you and strengthen us each day. Thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives as we grow in you. Amen.